good day in the life of the church. I was going to introduce you to our granddaughter, Raylan, but I think she's exited. That may happen several times this morning. I don't know. But it's always a delight for us to be able to bring her here. I want to tell you something. Man, I love you. I appreciate you. It's so funny. We were at homecoming yesterday, and a lot of people are asking about the church. And I just said, listen, this is all I can tell you. They're just the best people I know. And just thanks for letting Ellen and I share this journey with you. And we're absolutely humbled to do that. And we're humbled to teach here. And you know what? This whole series is about you and me setting this spiritual foundation. And I was talking to some folks this morning, thanking them for bringing their Bibles. And I'm going to keep asking you to do this. And I want to tell you why. You won't believe that, but that book's got some good stuff in it. And you need to mark it. Now, I'm really serious. You need to mark it. You know, I go through my Bible on a regular routine, and just to go back and see the dates that I've marked things, that God really, literally spoke to me, gave me encouragement when I was going through tough times, difficult times. And what I want to share with you is that's possible, but it's not possible if you don't get in the Word. And so I really want to encourage you, dust that thing off, find it wherever it is. If you don't have one, I promise you this, I'll buy you one. I'm not kidding you. You tell me, I'll buy you a Bible. Because that's how important it is that you and I go through this thing together. Now, we're going to study a passage of Scripture today, and it's really, it begins because Paul starts in 1 Thessalonians, which is a really unique book. It's probably the earliest epistle ever written. But it's also written to young believers because Paul has planted a church. Now he's going back to them and speaking to them because he's sharing with them these things that are so important. And when you get to 1 Thessalonians, the whole book is literally a process of spiritual maturation. And importantly enough, a lot of it is relational in how you and I interact with each other. Now in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, this is what he says. We urge you in the name of Jesus to live in a way, and notice what he says, to live in a way that pleases God. Now I love that phrase, please God. Because most of the time when you and I say, please God, we're begging God for something, right? I mean, it's the truth. But Paul uses it in a way to just say this should define our lives by pleasing God. And in fact, I keep a card in my billfold. And the only thing it's on that card is this, please God. Because it is a reminder for me of my life is to be different because of this man called Jesus. Now, I don't know how many of you saw this week, because we see a lot of things about NFL players, and some of them are not so flattering. But this week, one of the wide receivers for the Philadelphia Eagles received Jesus. He couldn't wait till he got home, so he brought his teammates down to the pool in the hotel, and he got baptized in the pool in front of all them. You see, something happens when Jesus comes into our mind in your lives. I'm telling you, it's transformational. He's this powerful figure, but he's more than that. He's this powerful presence, as we studied a few weeks ago, that his Holy Spirit comes and resides in us, correct? So we see this absolute change in our lives so powerfully, and Paul is preaching about today. He says, I want you to know something. Before that point of where Jesus comes into our lives, we lived for ourselves. And listen, all of us do that. We're going to read a passage a little bit later on, and it talks about the selfishness that's inside each one of us. And I promise you, I have selfishness. In fact, that was one of my greatest sins when I came to be a believer. I was super selfish, super, super self-centered. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I still have to battle that dragon. Any of you understand what I'm talking about? Because our first inclination can be to be selfish. And yet God wants to help us change. And listen, selfishness is one part for me. I mean, for everybody else, it's different. I mean, it just doesn't matter. I mean, for Josh, for Don, all of us, we have our own struggles, correct? And anybody that says we don't, I'm sorry, they're liars. Because there are none of us who are perfect, correct? But what we want to do is be so in touch with Christ that He's going to begin to transform us. And I want to tell you why this is important. I hope you've seen that this whole series builds on each other. And last week we talked about that you and I are God's tool to reach other people in the name of Christ. I mean, we just are. There is no plan B. And what's great about that is this fact. You are the greatest evangelism tool that will ever be created. And what it depends on is how you live your life. Because you see, The influence of a believer's life on those who don't know Christ is determined by the character and integrity that we live life with. Let me say that again. The influence of a believer's life is determined by the character and integrity that they live life with. And I want to tell you why. Because it doesn't matter what we say if it doesn't correlate to how we act. Correct? Doesn't matter what we say. I don't care how many scriptures you memorize. If those scriptures don't correlate with the way that you and I live our lives every day practically, I promise you we have diminished our witness in a great, great way because of this fact. Unbelievers are drawn to Christians before they're drawn to Jesus, almost 90% of the time. And this is the question they have for you and me. Does Jesus really matter? Does Jesus really change the way you act? Does Jesus really affect who you are every day? I'm not talking about when you show up to church and you polish your shoes and you polish yourself. I'm talking about every day in the nitty-gritty, the ups and the downs, and we all have them. But does this man Jesus change how we act and how we live? You know, I love reading Mark Batterson. If you have never read some of his books, one is The Circle Maker, another one's in a snowy pit with a lion on a snowy day, or in a pit with a lion on a snowy day. There's several of them that he's written, but I love one of the lines he says in Circle Maker. He says, "My desire is that the people who know me best will respect me the most." Man. What a powerful line. What a powerful image of how we want to live our lives. You see, that's a person who understands the importance of character and integrity and how we influence other people's lives. Are we who we say we are in the faith? Now, 1 Thessalonians 4 gives us this. I'm just going to read the passage and then we're going to delve into it, okay? Paul says, "We don't even need to write you about the importance of loving each other. For God Himself has taught you to love one another. Indeed, you already know your love for all the believers through Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters," listen to what he says, "we urge you." There's a huge emphasis on this word. We urge you, we implore you, we honestly beg you to love them even more. "And make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business, and working with your hands." Clint and I talked about that this morning. "Just as we instructed you before, then people who are not Christians will respect the way you live, and you will even not need to depend on others." Paul gives us four keys, just four keys to relational integrity. The first one is this. You and I, at some point, have to determine that we're going to learn to love from the inside out. Paul says, "We don't even need to write you about the importance of loving each other, for God Himself has taught you to love one another." You see, Paul says this is an expectation of a believer. He said, "I don't even have to speak this really because you've been around it so much." There's a culture, Paul believes, has been created. And in that culture, there is this notion that an expectation of folks who are in Christ and around people in Christ is that they're going to love each other like Christ. It's been one of the central teachings passed down from His Lord. Now listen to what Jesus says in John 13. "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you, so you must also love one another. All people will know what? That you are my disciples, that you are my followers, if you love one another." You see, Jesus has this expectation that it's this love that's going to define us. Now, when He speaks about this in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, He talks about it in a little different terms. Because then He's not talking about just the folks we're around in church. Listen to what He says. "You've heard that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you in that way." Now, notice what He's saying. Because it's a different way. It was such a different notion of what had been taught. And suddenly Jesus is coming from a very radical sense. But he says, in that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. You see, how you and I love other people with the selflessness of Christ is such a critical part of how we identify ourselves with Christ. Paul states he doesn't even need to write about it because God himself has taught us. Now that phrase is really, if you will, it's the catchphrase of this whole passage. Because it is a piece that builds on another piece that we've talked about earlier, and that is that the Holy Spirit of God living in us begins to teach us and grow us in our faith. And there are times when that Spirit speaks to us in some ways and it corrects us. There's a word there that corrects us in a way that it moves us deeply. It literally means when your mom or dad said to you as a child, I want you to know that won't happen. And there's a force in their voice that you kind of stand up a little straighter. I'm telling you, listen, when Eileen would lean out the screen door when I was a boy, and she said, Ronald Never Daniels, you better get your fanny in this house. I want you to know things picked up on Roland's part. Because I was hearing a different voice. Has some of you ever heard that voice? Eileen could speak with the best of them. And it sounded a whole lot like God to me at that point in my life. I want you to know. So there is this voice of what Paul is talking about here when he says, and the Spirit himself is explaining this to us, is correcting us. And see, this is a truth. Jesus' divine presence in our lives, by the power of His Holy Spirit, resides all the time. His divine presence gives us divine guidance in how we live, love, and relate to each other. Now let me say it again, because it's a critical part. His divine presence in mine and your lives, this ongoing thing we call the Holy Spirit, gives us divine guidance. And sometimes that's a corrective nature. I'm going to tell you a little bit about that after this in an embarrassing way. But He gives us a divine guidance in how we love and relate to each other. Now, you know what? I wish I could tell you that I'm perfect. But I promise you, you won't have to be around me long to know I'm not. And about 2 weeks ago, I was very selfish to Ellen. I made a decision that was not in her best interest. Now, it wasn't something that was life-changing, but it was still the old Roland raising his head and looking out sometimes for more of my comfort than what I should have been doing in her blessing. Can any of you relate to this? I think you can. I think you're squirming a little. And we all squirm a little. Because when I did it, I knew. And I knew because of God's Holy Spirit speaking to me and correcting me and allowing me to correct my action in a way that proved to Ellen how much I cherish her and how much I love her. You see, God's divine presence in our lives on a continual basis through the Holy Spirit gives us divine guidance. And sometimes that is to speak a word of correction to say, Roland, you know that's not how you're called to love your wife. And that's what changes us. Multiple passages speak about this. Romans 5 says, for we know how dearly God loves us. And notice what it says, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. Epaphras has told us about the love for others that has given you. You know, I like Galatians 5 when it talks about that the Holy Spirit creates in us what we call the fruits of the Spirit. And it literally goes against what we normally would. But it says in the last part, it says, what happens when we live God's way? This is from The Message, which I love the translation of it in this. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit, and that's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But you got to read up above in Galatians 5 when Paul says, my counsel to you is this, live freely, and I love this word in The Message, and be animated and motivated by God's Holy Spirit. Whew. If you could define your life, wouldn't you love somebody to say you are animated and you are motivated by Jesus Christ. Man, I want to hear that. But more than that, I want to live that. You see, this love doesn't come in and of ourselves, I promise you, because you and I don't naturally think this way. Jesus teaches us to love others like Jesus. And the only way this happens, friends, the only way this happens is when the Holy Spirit, when we take notice of that, we take heart of this, we take hold of this, that His Spirit lives within us. And what He does inside us, please hear me, what He does inside us begins to change how we act outside of us. And that only comes from growing in Jesus. You see, God begins to change. I'm going to say this. God begins to transform us and how we think, how we perceive others, and even how we perceive ourselves. Because I promise you, sometimes God needs to rework how we see ourselves. And we need to start grasping how God perceives us differently than we perceive ourselves. And sometimes we're more selfish and harder on ourselves than we are other people. And what God wants you to know is, I love you. I care about you. He tells us in the Old Testament that we are God's treasure. It means that God loves you and I so deeply, so much, that we are the apple of His eye. And somehow you and I have to take hold of this so we begin to see ourselves differently so that we can love other people differently. You know, I was telling Anthony Sheets before the service that I was going to share a story about Heart to Honduras. It's a group, a ministry group that I really want to introduce to this wonderful congregation at some point. And it is a group that does missions work down there, and I got the privilege of going. And I was introduced to a young man named Hermon. And I was just introduced to him, and then he went his way, I went mine. And I kept seeing him on all the job sites, always there, dropping off materials, giving people instructions and stuff. And one guy finally looked at me and he said, "Have you ever heard his story?" And I said, "No, I've been introduced to him, but I've never really talked to him." He said, and this guy just grinned at me. He said, "I want to tell you his story." He said, "Ryland, he grew up a street kid. He was one of the orphans on the street." And he said, "I promise you, they have nobody, they have nothing. And the only way they survive is by lying, cheating, stealing, scamming, whatever they can do, and it's called survival for them. And that's what they do." But he said one day he tried to do this on one of the leaders of Heart Honduras, and he caught him. Instead of taking him to jail, he befriended him. And this man, God drew him to Hermon, and he would make his way back into the city to hunt him down on a regular occurrence, almost weekly. And he would buy him a meal. He would sit and talk to him. He began to pour his life. And God just grew his love for him until he adopted Hermon as his own son. And shortly after that, after time passed and this man's life began to be poured into Hermon's, Hermon accepted Jesus. And his life of the past became the past over time because he was transformed by the power of Christ. And then I'm watching him. Let's be honest. We assess people. Don't you? It's the truth. And I began to watch him more intently. I'd see him drive up, drive away, drive up, drive away. And one day I got to go to our medical clinic. And I get out of the bus late because I'm gathering stuff up for the medical team. And I had to stay outside a little bit because the little boy whose home we had built the day before was only little fella out in the whole parking lot. And he waited till I got off the bus to run hug me. I melted. But then I look over and I see the steps in the entryway going into the clinic. And there's Hermon sitting on the first step. And there are two or three kids around him. And you know what he's doing? Kids, he doesn't know. He's sitting there picking out lice out of their hair. Now, some of you just regurgitated a little. You want to know how much Jesus can change you? You want to know how learning to love from the inside out by His power can transform a life? It is amazing. It is extraordinary. Then Paul says, let's take hold of inner peace. Now I'm going to have to move because I know I'm going late. He says, first thing is, you and I have to determine we're going to take hold of inner peace. Listen to what he says, because now this passage changes. It's not so theological as it's just point blank. And Paul just puts it on the line with short, simple phrases. And this is what he says. Make it your goal to live a quiet life. It means for you to work to obtain a quiet mind. It means to live above the swirl of life. It means to be able to develop inside yourself a peaceful sense no matter what's happening around you. Now, let's be honest. All of us have stress. Anybody in this place who has no stress? No. We all have stress, but here's the thing that happens. There are some times that mine and your stress is multiplied to a point that it strains our relationships, does it not? And so Paul is saying that no matter what happens, there is a place that we can come to Christ that even in those stressful times, He will be able to give to us a peace of mind. Now I want to tell you something. Life can be like a cotton candy machine. And a cotton candy machine takes just pure sugar, right? They pour it in. It heats it to a point that it liquefies it. It has forced air that blows on it. It then blows up. It sticks together enough that you can put it on a cone or take it and put it in a bag. But I'm going to tell you the funny thing. Have you ever seen someone after they worked a cotton candy machine? Because all the swirl that's happening is going on them. And they are literally a coated mess when it's over. And you see, that's what happens in mine and your lives sometimes when cluster events happen. Now, what I'm talking about there are cluster events that happens where one thing happens on another. I was talking to a young person the other day. They were talking about how just a few months ago, their father had passed and they lost their job. They got another job. They lost another job. And they were telling me how the stress grew. See, that's cluster events. But here's what happens in life with cluster events. They're like a thunderstorm rolling in that brings high winds and high rain. And those winds blow and suddenly what was just pure sugar before and candy becomes a mess around us. Paul is speaking about this when he says, I want you to learn to lead a quiet life even in the swirl of life. And I want to talk to you about how you and I, if we can, we can move the tension meter down some because I believe Philippians 4 speaks directly to this. Listen to what Paul says as he gives us steps on releasing and reducing stress. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard our hearts and our minds as we learn to live. Notice what the phrase is, as we live in Christ Jesus. You see, here's the point of that verse. There's a transaction to it. You and I can't receive God's peace until we give God our problems. It is this notion that you and I are getting something. We give to get. But it's the selflessness on God's part that wants to carry our loads, that wants to relieve us of those. You see, we've got to give them to the Lord. Tell Him exactly where you are and what you need. I want to ask you a question. On a scale of 1 to 10, how much time do you spend worrying as compared to the time you spend praying? And then let's look at some numbers. Let's say worry 7, prayers 3. What if we inverted those numbers? What if we moved to a place in our life where we committed ourselves to prayer enough that prayer was a 7 and worry was a 3? You see, friends, something happens when you and I pray enough that God is familiar with us and we pray enough that we're familiar with God. We have to give God our problems. But then we've got to do something additional because listen to what Paul says in verses 8 and 9. And then he says, and now, he says, after you've made the transaction, after you've understand that you pray about everything, that we give peace to God, that we give Him thanks because we believe in His power, that we're going to invert the numbers, we're going to spend more time praying than we are worrying. Listen to what he says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable, right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent, and I want you to notice the phrase he used, and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you have learned and received from me. Now, Paul's saying you got to do this redundantly. He says one time's not enough. But keep doing this, what you have learned and received, and everything you've heard from me and saw me doing. And then he says this, and then the God of peace will be with you. You see, there are certain things that many of us become obsessed with. They dominate our thought process. For some of us, it's old hurts that we keep drawing back from the pond and reeling them in. For some of us, it's anger that we struggle with. For some of us, it's jealousy that we live with. And for some of us, we just have a tendency, if you will, to be an internalizer. I don't know how many of you can relate to this, but an internalizer is a person that worries about things that never happen. They stress out over things that say, well, what if this happens? Because they've internalized the issue so much that it's literally causing them to lose sleep because of that. And Paul says this. Paul tells us to redirect our focus by fixing our thoughts on things that are excellent and praiseworthy. And there's that word. And I want to tell you why Paul's saying this. Because Paul is inadvertently saying to you and me, you and I are giving the energy to things that just aren't worth the energy. And he said, if you want to change your life, change how you focus. Change how you can become obsessed on things. And he says, obsess over the things that matter the most to you. Obsess over those things that can give you life and build you up. You know, the reality of it is sometimes we give up energy to things that aren't worth it. And instead of focusing on things that build us up and build our faith up, and friends, I'm going to tell you, that can be what we read. That can be what we watch or listen to. That may be situations that we place ourselves in. That may be people that we place ourselves around, because I'm going to be honest with you, there are some people who take life from you and there are some people who can give you life. And what Paul is trying to say here is sometimes these parts of our lives come down to just conscious decisions that you and I need to make about how we're going to live for Him and who we're going to allow and what we're going to allow to define us and to determine how we spend our energy and our time. And then he just says it again, keep putting this into practice. Did you know that research tells us that you and I have to do something at least 9 times before it becomes a habit? I hope you pray that much. I hope I pray that much. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received, and then the peace of God, which Paul says will transcend all understanding, will guard mine and your hearts in Christ Jesus. What does Jesus say in Matthew 6? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Paul says the answer is no. So quit giving energy to the things that are not worthy of your energy. Put yourself in a place that the peace of God can come over you, that the peace of God can transcend you. Come to the place of transaction where you give to God your problems and you receive from Him His peace. Third, determine to be content and confident. Now, notice what Paul says, verse 11. Just make it your goal to mind your own business. The phrase means not to have a meddlesome spirit. It means not to be a busybody. But the theologian Moffat tells us even more. He says the words mean don't be an empty ado, which flutters everywhere but where. Instead, develop a depth in who you are. Carry yourself with a provenness and a presence among other people. A person who is so content and so confident with their own affairs and concerns that they don't have to prove themselves by tending to other people's affairs. It means you're okay with who you are. And you're also okay with who you're not. You have a deep sense of who loves you, and His name is God. And it is He who guides you, and His name is God. And that is a contentment and a presence inside us that allows us to walk differently. I love what Paul says in Galatians 2. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live this earthly body, this earthly existence, by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Man, those aren't the words of a busy ado. Those are the words of a man who's found something to give order to his life and substance to it and provenness to it. And that's what Paul wants us to understand. You and I, his phrase literally means we just need to learn to mind our own business because we got enough business of our own to deal with. But learn to do it in knowing whose we are and who loves us. Let the provenness of Christ bring provenness and depth to our lives. And then finally, he says, determine to be responsible. He says, make it your goal to work with your hands. It means not to live life in neutral or idle, but to stay productive. And here's the last part of the phrase. And it means to learn how to carry your part of the load. It means to live with a purpose and direction, a sense of calling in your life, and let that calling and that sense of direction be so strong in your life that it causes you to act in response to it. And Paul is speaking here to believers. And what he's saying is this, because of our faith in Christ and because we're a part of the body of Christ, this is the truth. We have a responsibility to be responsible here. That's a great truth, isn't it? You know, when John stood up earlier and gave the announcements, by the way, he just knocked it out of the park. But secondly, did you hear the point he said? We'd love for you to line up to serve with us. We talked a little bit about this last week. But Paul speaks about this continuously, about the importance of you and I in the body of Christ finding our place, finding our purpose, but also finding our way to help carry a part of the load, because this belongs to us. God's church is ours, but God has an expectation that we will invest in it, that we will be a part of helping it to move forward and to grow and to help expand the kingdom. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul speaks a little more to this fact, because evidently they didn't get the gist of the letter in the first one. So he reiterates this, and this is what he says. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we give you this command in the name of the Lord Jesus. Stay away from all believers who live idle lives and don't follow the tradition from us. For you know that you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. We never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so we would not be a burden to any of you. We certainly had the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Listen to what he says. Those who are unwilling to work, they just won't eat. Holy cow, Paul. But he's got a point. And he says, make it your goal. Make it your goal to work with your hands, to help pick up part of the load. And we all have different gifts. But I want to promise you something. God did not bring you to Catalyst without knowing where your hands are going to fit in this journey. And every one of us have a gift to use for the good of the kingdom. And that is so varied, you can't even understand. And you're looking at yourself saying, Roland, what in the world would I? I promise you, God already knows that. And here's the result. Here's the result when you and I live this way. Verse 12. Then even people who are not Christians, not believers, will respect the way you live. And you will not need to depend on others. That last phrase means you'll not have to have anybody carry you because you'll be carrying somebody else. I want to tell you a short story. Several years ago, I was home. My dad's Alzheimer's had gotten to a place where he just wasn't functioning where he was. And I had gone up to check on the other farm, and I was coming back, and I noticed a gentleman's standing on a porch of his business. And I used to be friends with him. And this is a man whose life, if you were to define it in common terms, it would be sordid. And he had a lineage, and I want to tell you, his lineage was this. He left broken relationships for years. And I said, you know, I'm going to stop and see him. And so I pulled over on the side of the road, and I said, Tyler, I want you to meet somebody. Our oldest son was with me. And I said, man, it's good to see you. And he said, good to see you. And the first thing he says is, Roland, how's your dad doing? I said, well, you know, Ed, I'm not sure if you know. He said, oh, I know. I know he has Alzheimer's. I said, yeah, he has Alzheimer's. And I said, but he's still functioning fairly well. And I said, to be honest with you, Ed, he's still as ornery as he ever was. And I look at this man who's callous. And 98% of anybody that knew him said he was callous and cold. And tears start coming down his face. He said, I want to tell you something. Your dad always treated me with respect. I don't care where I saw him. And he smiled at me. He said, and I don't care who I was with, because he knew that was questionable. He said, your dad always called me by name and looked me in the eye. He shook my hand and he asked me how I was doing. And he said, Roland, I will never forget the way your dad treated me with respect. And I thought to myself, man, here we sit. One man, cold and calloused, his attitude and heart shaped by the brokenness in his life and the brokenness he's left in others. And he's weeping because one man showed him kindness and respect. Even those who are not believers, Paul says, will respect the way you live life. You want to know the crazy thing? My dad didn't accept Jesus till he was 40 years old. And my dad was more cold until Jesus came into his life. And he changed him. He transformed him by teaching him to love from within himself, so that he could be different how he treated people outside himself. Paul says that you and I need to learn how to love and treat others by allowing Jesus to change us. He says we need to make it our goal to live a quiet life and take hold of peace by praying enough that God is familiar with us and by praying enough that we're familiar with God. You and I need to quit giving energy to things that aren't worth our energy. And we need to start focusing on things and people that are going to build us up and build our faith up. We need to put ourselves in the position that God can elevate our life. We need to be intentional. Let's be honest. We need to be intentional sometimes to mind our own business and not to be an empty ado. To be okay with who we are and who we're not just simply because we know who it is that loves us and who it is that guides us. We don't live life in neutral. We're not idle people. We're folks who work to stay productive in the church and who are willing to reach down and carry our part of the load because we belong to Jesus and we belong to His church. You see, we have a responsibility to be responsible. You know, I can't end today without asking this question. Are there any of us today, just any of us today, who would say, Roland, I don't know if I've ever made that real commitment to have Christ as the Lord and Savior of my life. I may have asked Him to forgive me of my sins, but I'm not sure I've ever really said to Him, Lord, I want You to come and be the guide of my life. And I'm going to ask everybody at this moment, if you would, to just simply bow your heads and let the Holy Spirit speak to us today. But I want you to know, I want to close this service by asking God to move over this teaching today, but more than that, to move in our hearts today. And if you would like for me to pray with you today about you coming to Christ or even coming back to Christ today, if you would just simply raise your hand, nobody looking, but just raise your hand. I want to know to pray for you today. Thank you. Thank you. Father, we bless your holy name today. We're so grateful to you. We're so grateful for your word that is just so practical to us. And how you come to us today by the power of your Spirit and literally teach us, speak to us, move inside us, and tell us how we can better live for you. And God, that's all we want to do. Because I promise you, God, there's not one person in this place that's perfect. But oh God, we want to be more like you. We want to grow like you. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you to begin working and shaping us into the person you want us to be. For some of us, Lord, we're coming back to you today, or we're initially coming to you. And I ask in the name of Christ today, Lord, that they would offer this prayer as I do, just silently inside themselves. Father, I come to you today knowing that there is sin and wrong in my life that has separated me from you. But today, Jesus, today, I ask you to come into my life. I ask you not just to save me and forgive me of my sins, but that you would become the Lord and guide of my life. I ask that today in the name of Jesus, believing that at this moment, you have changed me and entered my life. And we bless your holy name, Jesus. We bless your holy name, Jesus. We bless your holy name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Let's stand and celebrate with the Lord today.